And I wonder if we can all stand as we just come for a time of worship. I don't know what has brought you here tonight, church or people. I don't know why you are here. Maybe you're here to hear Rodney. Maybe you're here because you're part of Cullyback Elam. Maybe you're here because you're at the tent mission that we had over the last 2 weeks. But I pray that as we leave this place tonight, we pray knowing that we have met, that we have worshipped, and that we have heard from God himself. That is my prayer tonight, and I hope and I pray that that is your prayer too. So let us just pray. Dear God, we thank you, Lord, for tonight, God. We thank you that we can come into a space with your presence, that your Holy Spirit is with us, Lord. And you made that promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that we will open our hearts to you tonight. Lord, I just pray for Rodney as well, Lord, as he shares, God. I pray the spirit of boldness and confidence upon him will encourage him to bring out your word and your truth, Lord. And God, I pray that as we leave here tonight, we leave knowing that we have met with the risen Savior himself, Jesus Christ. So as we come to worship you, let us worship you with worthiness and holiness and glory to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Amen.
Victory man, there's wonderful power.
Praise God. Let us just pray. Dear Father, Lord, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for everybody in this room, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that as we've worshipped God, we haven't just been bystanders. Lord, we pray as we worship God, we just haven't been observers. Lord, I pray that we have worshipped with spirit and in truth tonight, knowing that you are worthy of our praise. So in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You just can take your seats. We have a very special guests with us tonight. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Fiona was sharing her testimony, and so tonight we have Rodney. So I'm going to welcome Rodney up. Why don't we all give him a round of applause? Rodney, I'm just going to pray for you, and then I'll let you work away, sir. Is that all right? It better be all right, because I'm praying for you anyway. Let's just pray. Dear God, I just pray for Rodney tonight, Lord. We pray for Rodney tonight as a church, as a fellowship, Lord. And we just pray the Holy Spirit may be upon him, God. May you give him courage and bravery and encourage him, Lord, to share your truth and your word to all of us here tonight, Lord. God, may you move in our hearts. May you stir us and may you change who we are through the word given. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Am I on? Yeah? Perfect. Thanks for coming out tonight, everybody. I don't know, is there anybody here who's heard my testimony before? Oh, the front row, the front row. Normally you're at the back row, the crazies. Hands up if you believe or you know that God can come into somebody's life and set free that paramilitary, that drug dealer, that drug addict, that hopeless man who was demon-possessed. Does anybody believe that? Or there's a few doubters there. Well, hopefully this testimony will show you what God has done in my life. And all glory to him tonight. And I just want to open a bit of scripture that the Lord led me to this morning. And it's 1 Peter 5, verse 10. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by the means of Jesus Christ, so that after you had suffered a little while, he will restore you, support you, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. So, Father God, just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light for our path. It is hope for our feet, Lord God. But tonight, Lord God, I just pray that you empty me of all of me, because I cannot do this without you. But with you, I can do all things. So tonight, Lord God, put the words upon my heart, will flow off my tongue, that I will just minister to prepared hearts here this evening. All the glory is yours. Amen. And where's a good place to start with a testimony? To start. And I have to share my childhood and my testimony, because in your childhood, it doesn't matter if you were saved or raised with a silver spoon, or in a religious home, or trailed up by the scuff in a housing estate. We have all different wee issues and things that kind of form and mould our personality and our characteristics and choices. But my family, is there anybody from Antrim? Or is the crazies in? You know, I was actually kind of confused. Where am I from? I was kind of maybe known down this area of the country, Belfast, North Down, for things that I thought was cool at the time. But from I've come on my journey, I know that they weren't cool. And they were things that actually led me to disaster, pain, guilt, and shame. But my family moved down from the Shankill, down in the Antrim, and moved back and forth a couple of times as an early family. Struggling with this water here. I'll let you in the wee secret. I bought sparkling water. I was talking in school not that long ago, and I took a swally and a big burp came out. It was funny. So, and Antrim was, my childhood wasn't perfect, but I have a lot of innocent times, happy times, and there's memories that actually make me happy there and amongst the carnage and the heartache. And I was a very shy, placid kid. Some people might have said me a bit weird. But that all changed. That all changed when I thought every home was the same, every school friend was the same, and But it's not. This one particular kid, he invited me to his house after school. And I went up this house, and it was a care home. He was in the care home system, so he was. And my memory of being in that house was, there was an older kid, and he was locked us in a room. He came into the room, he hit us, he screamed, he laughed, he turned the light off, slammed the door, went to open the door, he went to come in, hit us, laughed, screamed. This kind of went on, and it kind of horrified me. I was fortunate enough that I was going home to parents that loved me. I believe that Didi was going home to stuff like that, and probably a lot more. In fact, I had my confirmation earlier on in the week. I was working in the lady's house, and she told me about stuff that was going on in that care home. But I experienced fear in a way that I never experienced before, and a way that I was never going to experience again. Something changed in me that day, that nobody was going to put me back into that room. Not long after that, you know, I got into a scrap. It was my first ever fight. I was the kid that took the wedgie. I was the kid that took the roadside beat up, but it wasn't happening no more. And I remember it was two estates playing football, and I was like the kid that was trailed off the park to make up the numbers. And there was an older kid, one of the cooler kids. He's giving me a bit of a rough time, but when he went to hit me, I lashed out. I hit him. I actually beat him up. But then the cooler kids in the estate, they want to fight you. You have these fights. And even at that early age, I was getting that reputation as a scrapper. Snowballs into high school. Even when you get the cooler kids from all the different housing estates, who's the best fighter? Not that you particularly wanted these fights, but you were getting into these fights and you got that name, which kind of formed into my adulthood. But I had it all worked out. I was going to be a Royal Mariner, professional footballer. I actually still like to think I was a better footballer than I was. But it wasn't to be. I had dreams and aspirations like many, many people, but they were never fulfilled. I can't get away from this. This was a tragic part of my testimony. I'm not standing here boasting or bragging or bigging up, but I went to jail for something serious, where somebody lost their lives. And I carried the name, the blame, the shame as a murderer. Even though when I became a Christian and I was able to talk about it, and I dealt with it with deliverance and counselling, I didn't kill anybody. So then I was a fall guy and I was a scapegoat. I was off my head and drinking drugs, and other people got off with murder. But sure, you get this name. I didn't even want to come out of jail, if I'm totally honest. It's so much shame and pain. And my escape was I was going to join the French Foreign Legion. But sure, I met a girl on my first parole. And I'm not here to slander or slate, but this is, again, it's a major part of my testimony. This was a relationship sent from a pit of hell. Not my words, God's words, to destroy me. And it just seemed to be that I was played off against bad men, crazy men, paramilitaries. And the type of guy that I was, I wouldn't back down to anybody. Back down to her now, like, we'll see when she starts. But I wouldn't back down to anybody. I mean, if I was in the right, I just wouldn't back down. I was in the wrong, let's talk about it. But when people are plotting to kill you, setting up to kill you, trying to kill you can't really fight bullets or organizations. So I got involved in this life again that I believed, after not getting a life sentence, I was going to give my life a good go. So 2 years out of jail, I'm back in the life. So I am. I wasn't taking it too serious. I didn't believe it was going to take the depths and the lengths of where it did. Going through that life, I was just winging it. And I had this self-hate developing in me where I didn't deserve to be happy. People looking in thought I had it on. All I had money, I had power, I had status. And it was fake. It was a life full of fake and hate. Cocaine would have been my choice of drug. That would have been, you know, it would have been like the odd night out with friends. Or a wedding or something like that. But I kind of got a wee taste for it, so I did. Actually, in a way where I ended up becoming addicted to cocaine in the most disgusting, horrible, embarrassing, soul-destroying way. This drug had taken over me. And with that, the self-hate. I actually hated myself. I hated who I'd become. With the addiction, the mental health started going downhill. With the mental health, there was depression, anxiety, PTSD, psychosis. I was being assessed for schizophrenia and stuff like that. But in that time, I was so broken. I was desperate. I'd have tried anything. I mean, I tried counsellors, I tried medication to try and fix me. I tried sitting in bars through the night with cocaine and drink trying to fix me. Well, you can imagine it didn't fix me, so it didn't. At that stage of my life, the only thing that was keeping me alive was the love that I had for my children. I have three children at this stage. And then the enemy of my soul, your soul, he had me convinced that my children were better off without me. He's a liar. At this stage of my life, I knew I was going to hell. And I was okay with that because I wanted to escape the hell that I was living in my mind. I was a tortured soul, so I was. I was a shadow of the guy that I could have been or should have been. And in this time, the circles and the people that I was running about with, they seen that I was becoming weak. And like predators and vultures, they wanted what I had, but they were welcome to it because I didn't want it no more. And I went to Mexico on a holiday. That's what I used to do. I used to go on holidays trying to escape. But I was actually trying to escape myself. And I knew my friends were betraying me. It was actually witchcraft. Ooh, don't talk about that in church. There was actually witchcraft. You just need to open your eyes to it. It was actually witchcraft being put on me to destroy me. Didn't know this at the time, but I know it since I became a Christian. I took myself to Mexico, come back, my friends had betrayed me. They'd done a coup on me. So they did. And that was okay. I took myself to Manchester the following weekend, but they understand that I just want to get high. I'm going to take as much cocaine until my body shuts down. I don't want to have to worry about the Sunday papers on the Sunday morning. With psychotic come down, I'm just going to get high. My body's going to shut down or else I'm going to kill myself. And that's what I tried to do. I went to a hotel room, so I did, and I was broken. I was an absolute mess. And I remember in this hotel room, which was the night that I knew that I was going to, as I believed, I was going to go to hell. I was going to kill myself. And I remember waking up, and that, well, I came around, it was just like air came into me, and I sat up, and I was on a hotel room. At this stage, I didn't know what I'd done, how I'd got there. Everything was blank, but then it just brought me back to what I experienced before the air came back into me. If you can ever smell, taste, or touch the sheer presence of evil, that's the only way I can explain it. And then I got up off the floor, and there was a mirror in front of me, and I seen the evidence of what I'd done, and everything started coming back to me. But I remember in that hotel room, this guy who thought he was well-connected and loved, feared, respected in that world and life. I remember going through my phone. I hadn't a friend. I hadn't one friend. So I didn't anybody that I could speak to or confide in or to help me. Forward on another week, I couldn't do it no more. I knew what I experienced in that hotel room floor, but the power of death on me was I just needed to get out of my mind. In this other hotel room, I was tortured by demonic entities that night. There was banging on the walls, screaming, all these noises, and I just wanted to get through that night, to get to a church, for a church to tell me about Jesus. But then the devil's in your head. Like, how could this Jesus love me? I don't even love myself. But I was scared. I was actually petrified. So I was. I left that hotel room trying to find a church. And I drove from Blackpool to Warrington, trying to find a church that was opened, trying to get a church to open, answer the phone. There was nothing. I was just exhausted by Saturday night. And I remember I just needed to get a hotel, and I just wanted to just get rest, process everything, what is going on. I remember crying, just driving about in this car, like, you know, just so hurt and lonely and vulnerable and scared. But I found a wee church called Hope. I didn't know Jesus was the living hope, But you called my daughter Freya Hope Bishop. I thought, it's fitting. Went that morning. I went that night. My slang for cocaine was Yale. My code, if I was on the phone and I was phoning somebody, where's Yale? Bring Yale around. And this is where God's sense of humor comes into it. On the Sunday night, the second time going to this church, there was a big lad come up and approached me, and his name was called Yale, and he led me to the Lord, which I thought, can at least get an amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. But what I know now, when I asked Jesus into my life, when I repented of my sins, I was washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus. The depression was gone. The addiction was gone. The PTSD was gone. The guilt was gone. The shame was gone. The curses that were put on my life was broken. The lies, the words were spoken over my life, they were broken. The power of the devil in my life was broken. It was finished. The power of my enemy and the enemy of my soul to torture my mind, it was finished. The power of Satan to rub my face and my past, it was finished. When Jesus said it on the cross, that it's finished, it's a done deal. It's finished. This is when I became a new creation. I had a spiritual birth with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means if anybody is in Christ, he or she is a new creation and the old life has passed. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I am standing here with a sound mind. At one time in that journey, I would have been happier in a padded cell, comfortable that I'd lost my mind. I was actually possessed with demons. Yep. Not no more. There's no voices in my head telling me to kill myself, or you're useless, or you're worthless, or all this jargon. Do you know what I mean? Jesus has set me free. If there's anybody in here suffering from addiction or mental health, Jesus can set you free in an instant. Maybe a journey, maybe in a season, but he will do it, and he's true to his word. His promises are yes and amen. So this is the start of my journey. I was in England. I was going into the church. Nobody was speaking to me. They were having barbecues. After the service every Sunday for 6 weeks, nobody's speaking to me. I invited myself to home group. It was like any time I went into home group, people stopped speaking. I remember I was putting £100 into the collection box every Sunday. Ulster, no Bank of Ulster notes, so they'd know it was me, so they'd come and speak to me. Nobody spoke to me. And I remember thinking, this is pants. This is not for me. I've tried this. But God had other plans. It's even in the confusion, or you don't understand, you stick to God's plans. And this was the start of my love affair with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He leadeth me to green pastures. Now, if anybody knows Fermanagh, green pastures, still waters, I get rest in my soul. Then those 7 years later, he's going to send me back and give me a wife. But I'm very grateful. Very grateful. As you can tell, the Lord's favor is upon me. I thought at that time I had nothing to come home for. I had 2 suitcases of clothes. All my money was stolen. All my records had lost, you know, and 2 suitcases of clothes. But, like, I had this caravan in Fermanagh. And I'm still broken. I'm still a bit twisted. So I was. But I remember I was in the caravan, and I was scrolling through my phone. It might have been Instagram. It might have been, there was no TikTok. And so maybe Facebook or something. There was an advertisement for a prayer meeting out in Enniskillen, Elam. And I went out. And the pastor, who was in getting his hair done yesterday with Fiona, he's a great supporter of ours now. He invited me out for a coffee. So this prayer meeting, this pastor, first night, first 5 minutes in it, him, the youth pastor, asked me for a coffee. Something changed between the Tuesday and the Thursday going for the coffee. The Lord hit me. I was up and down the country going to prophetic nights, worship nights, conferences. I was going to the Wee Stars group. All these beautiful things getting fed, and I had such a hunger for God. But I remember Gareth, he's a pastor in Brookburn now, he was a youth pastor in Enniskillen, making me a sweet book. It was called The Solo Book. And you're more or less meditating on the Word of God, you're seeking His counsel, His presence, and guidance, and it was beautiful. And I remember I was getting into the Psalms in a big way, and I was just really drawn to it, and whether these things that King David was going through, I was going through, or had been through, and I was just really stirring up a real hunger in me. But I was doing the Psalms, and then each day I would have done a wee book, a page on the solo, done my Psalms, Psalm 62. It's my second favorite after Psalm 23. Read it, it's beautiful. And then I was doing my wee solo. And then this page says, "Forgive those who betrayed you." I wasn't ready for that. I was working at the churches, "God bless your brother," handshakes, hallelujah. But forgiveness, it didn't come into it, so it didn't. And I remember that moment I got angry. And I remember I shouted a few things that I shouldn't have said. And in that moment, I heard God's voice for the first time, and as clear as day. I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. I think as Christians, we like to put sin in boxes, don't we? We sin, big sin. It's all sin. And I processed it, and I was crying. I was brought to my knees. I knew him. Things that I was forgiven before. And I cried, and there was tears, and there was snatters, and he says, "Okay, Lord, you know my head, and you know my heart, I give it to you. I pray for these people that they come to know you as Lord and Savior, but I pray that you take me back to my community and use me as a solution through Christ and not the problem that I was." And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. But if I had said there and then at that moment, I forgive him, it was false. But I invited God, I needed God, and he helped me. So if there's anybody struggling with forgiveness, invite the Lord. He will help you through it. He will journey through it with you, so he will, and see the freedom that you get. It's amazing. And God actually, this is not part of my testimony, but I feel the Lord's just reminded me. I had money stolen that I was putting out of the way to build a house in the countryside. That was my escape. That money was stolen on me. And I felt the Lord 2 weeks ago reminded me of the forgiveness. And out of that forgiveness, the Lord made a way. He's given me a house in the countryside. But not only has he given me a house in the countryside, he's given me the finest looking woman in Christianville as a wife. And not only that there, he's also given me our church on the grounds of the house in the countryside. That's God. That's God. So, and I remember this time I was hopping off down to Fermanagh. I was just wee Rodney. I thought nobody knew my past, but Ulster, this province is small, and people didn't know me, but they accepted me, and they journeyed with me, and they helped me through what I was walking through. But then I wanted to see these guys on the street up in Coleraine Vineyard. They do the praying and healing on the streets. I'm not sure even if they do it. I've been up a few times. I experienced my first ever wee bit of church hurt. And I was going up these guys. I was kind of wee bit deflated walking up then. And a guy stopped me. "George," he says, "the Lord's shining through you. Keep going." Sat down. Started to pray for me. And he says in the prayer, "Right, it's time to go home." There's me opening my eyes. 2 hours back down to Fermanagh, take the scenic route and stop for a coffee. He says, "No, where the Lord says, where you count as home, where you class as home, it's time to go." Well, I wasn't ready for that. I'd hurt people. People hurt me, and I just did not have a peace. I was sharing with all these mature people that had around me, and they kept saying, "Have you got a peace?" And I was like, "No." A month on from that there, I was renting a room off a guy at this time, and on the Sunday night, there was nothing on my thoughts. There was nothing on the radar. There was no conversations about me going home. See, before I got the sleep out of my eyes, before I got my feet onto the ground, out of bed, I knew I was going home. And I went down to my prayer spot. I had this peace that surpasses anything that I'd ever understood. I didn't know where I was going. I had 2 suitcases of clothes, no money. And I was down at my prayer spot, and I got a phone call from the businessman that I used to know. Well, I do know. But I hadn't seen him from when I became a Christian. And he says, "I got your number of such and such. Where are you?" And he says, "I'm down in Fermanagh." He says, "Are you a Christian?" "Here me am." He says, "No, no, but are you?" He says, "I am a Christian." He says, "Well, what are you doing in Fermanagh?" Blah, blah, blah. He says, "You don't belong down there. Get you up home." He says, "Funny you should say that. I'm coming up tonight." He says, "Where are you staying?" "Here me having a clue." He says, "You're staying with me." He put me up in one of his hotels. The thing is, I hadn't got it where I didn't know anything. God gave me a peace to move with it. God already had it worked out. So this is me up home. There was big talk at the time. People couldn't understand, is this man for real? There was a lot of paranoia, there was a lot of suspicion, but then even the police, they were surveilling and watching me more than I've ever experienced or probably noticed because I was sober. And so many people were reaching out to me, and whether they had a motive or they were genuine, they got to see Jesus. And some of these people with motives actually end up surrendering their life to Jesus. So they did. And I remember one of these times there was a guy, I wouldn't say he was a drug addict, he had a bit of a thing going on with cocaine. And I took him for a walk along a stretch of river where I grew up, right? Happy memories of my family and my more innocent years. He came to know the Lord, he surrendered his Lord. So we're walking back from this wee prayer spot I had, walking into a car park, and then there's two unmarked police cars blocked me in. I was kind of getting a bit fed up at the time, because you got to imagine, I was telling my son I was a Christian, I was telling my other son Christian, the police would kept stopping me, and my kids are looking at me, really? Do you know what I mean? So I bounced out of the car, and he says, leave me alone, I am a Christian. Maybe other words, but something along those lines. And I said, well, really, we've had intelligence, you're over here. So I says, we're still going to search your car. Yeah, we search your car. So we're pulling out Bibles, Christian books, tracks, big crosses that I was nailing to trees and lampposts. And the four policemen were just scratching their heads like that. So they were absolutely bewildered. You maybe had to be there, come by some of your faces. But what the enemy meant for harm, God just flipped it. And the police were actually come back and telling the rest of the, you know, the police station about what they experienced. This guy's real. But in this beautiful season too, there was a lot of rejection going on within my own family. You got to understand, I broke my mum and dad's heart. I was a blue eye boy at one time. And my mum had a nervous breakdown on the back of some of my behaviours. She had to drink also. And I just wanted to make so much up to them. So I did. And I just kept getting rejected. But I remember then I got a phone call by a family member who was saying, your daddy's ill and they're going to put the driver in here. He doesn't want you at the hospital, but I think you need to be here. And I read this message out to my best friend. He became a Christian too. And he said, now, Lena, you have to go to hospital. He says, get in the car, I'm driving you. And I remember I'd lifted my Bible, walking down the steps of this apartment. Me and him were living each other at the time. And I says, Lord, speak to me. And I opened my Bible at the start of Mark. Now I know what it means in the Bible. But I just read these words. I have already cleared the road. I have prepared the way. I have sent my messenger. And I opened the door at the bottom of the apartment. And there was a rainbow. And that was God's word. And that was his promise. And we got to the hospital. And my dad was very ill. I just smiled. He was glad to see me. And me and my dad hit it off. My dad was given a few weeks to live, but he ended up living 4.5 months. Now, my dad was a hard nut to crack. My dad was my biggest critic. He thought I was one of these five-minute Christians. You're going to get their problems fixed back in the world. But my dad got to see me living it out. The day before he died, and me and my dad became really good friends. And the day before he died, my best friend from the old world, he came down to visit my dad. He's a proper rascal, but they loved him, and he loved them. And he came down, and my dad lost his voice. But he got the words out, I've got my son back. Now, that means if God never does another thing for me in my life, that there was special. But my dad asked the Lord into his heart, and I know we'll see him in glory. Hallelujah. Can we lock them doors? I think I'm going to go on the one here. Nobody's going home. It's not all roses and sunshine walking as a Christian. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. I'm not perfect. Only the Lord's perfect. But he has kept me and he has sustained me. My father died. Everybody thought, oh, he'll be back in the game. Oh, he'll be back in the drugs. Nah. Shortly after, my mother died. In suspicious circumstances. And God has actually given me a peace that is a God of justice. And he will bring darkness to the light. That I will just be close to him. And that's what I do. And again, you had the doubters. Oh, you'll be back in the game, back in the game. I think with Mum and Dad, Dan, by the way, my mum asked the Lord into her heart too the week before, so I'll see her again. And I think even going through the hardship of losing Mum and Dad, people see the work that God has done in my life. And it's actually made people a lot more curious. And it's actually drawn a lot more people closer to the fact that Jesus is real. He's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. Jesus is the game changer, guys. So he is. I'm going to share a couple of wee stories here, so I am. Maybe four. I'll see how your bakes go. Don't be shy. If you want to say a hallelujah or God bless or anything like that, there, I'm open to it. And I remember, see, when I was going off the rails with the mental health and the drug addiction, there was one guy I met him at a wedding, and he reached out to me and he gave me his number. And I went and met him for a couple of walks. And I remember one thing that he said to me. He says, "Rodney, I don't know everything about you, but I know you're a bad boy, but you're tortured." And I was tortured, past tense. He says, "But if you ask the Lord into your heart, it's like throwing your sins into the ocean. It's forgotten and it's stuck with me. So I'm on fire for Jesus." So I am. I'd got myself back into that boxing club, and I know you're looking at my gut. I've put 2 stone on for my married her. She's a feeder. I'm not running anywhere. But I was back in the boxing club and I was running like every other day. And I was doing 9 to 12 rounds every day, sparring and some other stuff. And I was just doing it for my own confidence, keeping the waistline down, not for any other reason. But this particular week leading up to that Saturday that I wanted to go and tell this guy that I was a Christian and thank you for what you told me to stop with me, I was really suppressed. I had aches in my ankles, my knees, my back. I could only do 3 rounds every day in that gym, and I was probably doing a round and gassing out, huffing about the gym, trying to throw myself in to make myself do another round. It just wasn't happening. Anyway, I got up to this big church in Belfast, and the usual gestures and thanked them and stuff like that there. End of the service, the pastor, he says, "I believe the Lord wants to heal here today." He's a genuine stand-up pastor, like, a lot of respect for him. And I thought, well, I've got aches and pains. I'm maybe going to go up and see if this healing malarkey's like. Never experienced it before. But there was a big queue. And I'm talking to this guy in question again, but the queue goes down from about 30, 40 people, right down to about 4 or 5. I thought, I'm going to go up. I went up, and the pastor took my hands. And he says, "Rodney, what's going on with you?" And I explained to him, "Guys, the Holy Spirit came upon me in the most beautiful way. I was baptized in the holy fire. This big aura of light hit me, and the atmosphere and the feeling and the emotion, no drug, no fancy man or woman or sports car is going to make you feel when the King of Kings, when the Lord of Lords and the Holy Spirit hits you." I didn't know this at the time, but I was at the back of this church and I was out under the presence of God for 45 minutes. So I was. But the thing is, what I want to say to you is, I went into the gym the next day and I'd done 36 rounds with no aches and pains. So I was healed too. So I was. In fact, I probably could have done more, but they were shutting for the night. So they were. But that's God. And I believe that the Lord is raising warriors today to fight for their faith and to fight for their families. Hallelujah. What are we all like? No more story or what? Well, this side's going, yeah, and this side's like, not so sure. What will I do here? Yeah. I have a big friend. I'm not going to name his name. He's one of the guys, some people in the province, if you're in that life, you would know and hear of in the papers and stuff. But he was one of the ones that was my biggest encourager. "I believe in you. I believe in you." But the time that my father died, my mum and dad lived in Bangor at this stage, and I was going up to Antrim to get some clothes. And I was travelling up towards, I was on the motorway, Sandy knows roundabout, and I heard God's voice. phone such and such. So I phoned him, and this big hard man was sobbing down the phone, and he was saying to me, "How did you know? How did you know?" I couldn't say, "Oh, God told me to ring you." I didn't want to put him over the edge. I think it was a wacko. I said, "Just ringing you, mate." He says, "I have it on my hands and my knees. I have credit to God." He says, "I have all my tablets here. I'm about to take an overdose, and I've credit to God. If you're real, give me a sign." Well, sure, the sign was, I rang him, drove this house, I led him to Jesus. And the guy's on fire for Jesus till today. Might as well go for an hour. Give me a clapper. Going to go for another one. She's looking at me, but I don't care. I'm ignoring her. I just turn my back on her. Hallelujah. But I could stand up here for half an hour and I could tell you bits and bobs and try and structure that it's going to cover a lot of stuff. But your life's a testimony, how you walk, how you talk, how you live. I was fortunate enough that I got a decent job. I had no real education, and I had no work experience because it didn't work me all of life. I didn't have to. And the whole story, but I ended up, I got a good job. I actually have a wee business that cleans carpets. All seriousness. But I remember I used to do safety critical on the railway network, actually, even just driving up here. You know, I'd done that whole project down there. I worked many a night down there, so I did. And so you met different contractors and different teams. So you did. And this particular night, I was working down at Bangor, and I was hired out to go and do safety critical for another contractor. And I just rocked up. And I was talking about Jesus. One was an atheist. And he kept hitting me with all these questions. And I actually thought at one time I was going to hit him in the head, but praise God I didn't. Because me and Fiona have actually went over and prayed with him and his family and his children. So we have, haven't we? But this is what I'm getting at. I'm not rambling on. Maybe I am. I was me. I was just being who God has me to be at that moment and that time. I don't pretend to be anything other. So I don't, it's just, we're talking, there's an excellent video on YouTube, and you have Deontay Wilder, and you've got Tyson Fury doing a talk off, like leading up the winner fights, but you can see the spirits, Holy Spirit and the demonic, which Deontay Wilder had sold himself out to. We're just more or less talking, do you know what I mean? And I got them with that. So the following night that we come in, the atheist says, "You've got me thinking, fella. You've got me thinking." Praise God. We were getting our equipment and our tools to go on the track, and this other guy who was listening, wasn't asking many questions, but he was listening. He says, "I know you." I freak out at that sometimes, because I don't know what they know. I says, "Oh, you might know the old Rodney. You don't know me." He says, "I know you." And he rained off a couple of things. He said, "But if you don't mind me saying, as soon as I couldn't sleep this morning, and I've told my wife and I've told everybody that I've met today, the change in you." He says, "I didn't actually think it was the same guy. You've lost a lot of weight." Well, I did then. I put it on again. Used to joke before I met her. He says, "The change in your life, the change in you." He says, "You're a psychopath. You're an absolute animal." And he says, "I maybe was, but that's not who I am now." And he says, "Can I talk to you more?" And we talked. And this guy opened up to me. You see, this quiet man was a Republican blanket man who was tortured and beaten. He's probably done things that he shouldn't have done. And he's been tortured. And he cries. And he beats himself up. I says, "Listen, can I take you home at the end of this shift?" Me and this former Republican, and he was no idiot, and some people might have labeled me as a loyalist. We were in the middle of West Belfast Park Centre in a car park, crying and praying. Only God can set these things up. Only God can make a way. this guy is now actually one of my biggest challenges. He actually lives in a part of Belfast, and he'd never been on the Shankill. I took him for a fish supper. Now, he was always like out there, but it suited me because I was stealing his chips. Love chips. Listen, guys, I could talk all day. I have so much to say, so I do. She'll get it on the way down the road. And listen, I'm serious about Jesus. I know what he can do. He's a limitless God. Please do not leave this church tonight if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So that's it for me, guys. Thank you. It's been easy to talk to. So thank you. Glory to God.
Thanks, Rodney. Well, fancy seeing yous all again, eh? See, once we get up here, we come back like a bad smell. So it is great to be here again. It's not just an amazing testimony of what the Lord can do in someone's life. Well, as you all know, I'm a wee Fermanagh woman. So I used to think I just did a bit of crazy. Like, I live 3 miles from the nearest shop. When you look out the window, all you see is sheep and sometimes maybe a cow. So my ma's a wee Fermanagh woman, and you have to remember we were brought up in a church where you wore long skirts and not short skirts and stuff like that. They're very, it would have been quite strict. So I thought I was always in trouble for doing bad things and picking the wrong people in my life. So then when I met Rodney, Rodney had sent me his testimony a couple of times. I think he was trying to press me, heard I had become a singleton, and he started to send me through these videos. Here, love, I was speaking in such a place. Here's my wee testimony. I was thinking, who is this madman from Belfast? And I says, well done you, God bless. Brother, you always bless when you let them know. Women, if there's any chancers out there and you're not interested, brother, capital letters, okay? So I was like, you know, God bless you, brother, right? I'm not joking you. Like, see, for persistent, right? He sent me 5 different testimonies, right? Every time he was out somewhere, I'd get another. Oh, I just thought I'd share this with you. Love's on my heart. Like, the Lord kept telling him to send me his testimony. So I thought, he must think, because I live in the country in the middle of nowhere, that I have no life. Like, what did he think I would be doing on a Saturday night? Sitting, wow, I must listen to his testimony, right? Had no interest. Actually thought, wee chap, must be wee wanting him. Thought he was a bit of a thug. Maybe stole an old car or something in Belfast. You know the way we, down our part of the country, you'd always hear of them burning out cars. So I thought, doubt this chap's one of these ones, burns out a car and then runs. Like. So I'd never listened to his testimony. My friend had took a wee shine to Rodney. Well, I'd break this to you gently. She took a shine. Her relationship had crumbled, so she used to go around churches looking for any vulnerable Christian man. So she couldn't get them. I used to ring her and say, you were at what church? By yourself? She'd say, oh, boss, not good. They're not good out there. So the next thing was, she told me she was texting Rodney. And I says, all right, very good. She signed the two of us up to go on a hike. Now, she had chronic asthma. I says, me and you can't walk the length of ourselves, never mind a mountain. And she says, me, oh, boss, I have our names down. And I says, you're going to end up being lifted in their ambulance and you're going to impress him. You can't breathe. So we lands to this mountain anyway. Out Rodney jumps out of the van. Baseball cap on him. Big gold chain. Big cross in it. Bout yous muckers. And I was like, what the actual? I says to her, are you serious? You're going to end up in the hospital. I says, he is a pure chav. I says, oh gosh, no way, definitely not. So he was fit. He went running past us up the hill, and we were like this, sitting in the rock, and every time a man would go past her, she was trying to conduct herself again that she could breathe. And I remember she says to me, but check out his wee peach. Check out his wee peach, right? So anyway, she met a man, so he was dropped. She's no more interest in Rodney. She came back in, she says to me, oh no, you're right, he's not my type, and stuff like this. Having a wee joke over Facebook, he sends this wee message, and I put a wee cartoon thing under it. Call me, meaning call her. So I seen Rodney Bishop is ringing you in Messenger. Well, I nearly freaked out. I was like, this man's not right. So anyway, we got chatting, and he says to me, "You're in college up in Belfast, Bible College. Do you want to meet for a coffee someday?" I says, "Yeah, no problem." Met him for a coffee. And then the next week, "Do you want to go for a coffee again?" And I thought, I actually fasted and everything before I met him, because I thought this is a crim like from Belfast. So after a wee while, we had started to see each other. I'd still never heard his testimony in my life. So went to his testimony for the first time, and I was like, oh my gosh. See, and he said jail and all these things. He comes down after, he says to me, "What's wrong with you? What's the big bake for?" And I says, "I don't have a big bake." And I was like, it was in the middle of nowhere. I thought, I can't even get into the car because he's giving me a lift. How am I going to get home? These people's not right. And I was looking around like there was missing limbs and everything of people and tattoos all over the place. And I was like, oh, please, Jesus, help me get home safe for the night. And so anyway, I had told him, I says, "Look, well, there was a few things I didn't know about you. Maybe I was just a bit shocked. Love, have you not listened to my testimony?" I says, "I wish I had." So it was too late then, because I'd already told the man I loved him. He's supposed to be a good Christian moment. Now it's like, you're critical and judgmental. So I thought, this is great. How do I tell my ma this? How am I going to tell her, like, what do you see the man I've met? So I thought, I'll bring him to her testimony. She was sitting in the car, and it was a 2-hour drive. I says to her, "Mom, like, isn't it so good how the Lord can transform lives? So good, isn't it? Praise God." I says, "And it's so good, like, we have to be the most unjudgmental critical and not critical people. Like, there's nothing worse when you meet a Christian and they're really critical and they don't see that people can change and all." She was like, I was 2 hours hard working up that road. But when she walked in and she seen everybody too, she was like, "Oh dear, no." So she sat down and she clung her handbag, thinking these boys was going to rob her. I knew it. She was that. He didn't cop on. She wasn't letting go of it for dear life. Even in worship, she was hugging her handbag and looking around and doing this here at everybody. So Rodney goes and starts sharing his testimony. As soon as he'd mentioned jail, her wee mince went, "Oh!" I was praying away into myself, God, soften her heart, soften her heart. And the next thing but he didn't tell me this part in the testimony. He says, "And then, like, when I was sectioned," and I went, oh, dear, love us. And the whole mince went everywhere across the front floor. And I just thought, that went down well. This is the long journey home. So we went back to Rodney's house. She couldn't even speak. And he was chatting away, like, do. And he says, "Are you okay, love? Are you okay?" And she says, "Can I ask you one question?" And he says, "Yeah. Have you got a sound mind now?" Thinking my daughter's with a psychopath. So I hadn't known the Rodney of the past. And the things I'd heard then, like, I couldn't picture this being the same person. Because all I had met was this kind, caring man that would go out of his way to help anybody. So I was blessed to see the God version, the transformation version, what God does when he steps in a life. And I was down there, I was like, "God, is there anything you want me to share? Is there anything specifically?" Because Rodney got me off guards. He was like, "Oh, you can just close and share something." And all I kept getting, the Holy Spirit say to me, would you tell them I love them? Just tell them I love them. Because sometimes we can't grasp the love that God has for us. And so clearly he was like, "Will you tell them I love them? Every single person that is on a seat tonight, I love yous. And I have a plan and purpose for you." Then he led me to the scripture in Luke chapter 8. It says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side.'" I want you to picture Jesus speaking with all his disciples. This is just ordinary men, tax collectors, fishermen, you know, all educated men. They're all hanging around with Jesus. They get in a boat. He says, "Let me take you to the other side." So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. I love how Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." Do you know he went to the other side that day specifically to meet one man? I believe tonight, if there's just the one in this room that Jesus wants to meet with you. See, he met with a man that sometimes we would walk past in the street. He met with a naked man. He met with a homeless man. He met with a demon-possessed man. He made them all get into the boat and go to meet this one man. See the heart of God. His heart was breaking for a man who the community had said had chained up sometimes. This man lived within the graveyard where nobody spoke to. This man must have felt so unloved, unwanted, unworthy. But the King of Kings, the God of all creation, says, I need to go and meet this man. I need to set him free. And then it says, the demon, as soon as it saw Jesus, it shrieked and fell in front of him. And then he screamed, why are you interfering with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, please, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man, even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles. He would simply break them. And he rushed out into the wilderness completely under the demon's power. And Jesus demanded, what is your name? Legion. He replied, for he was filled with many demons, thousands. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them to the bottomless pit. Do you realize tonight that demons is begging not even to go to hell? That's how real, that's how horrible a place it is. And sometimes we don't like speaking about hell, but the reality is, if we don't surrender our life to Jesus, this is where we're going. We're going to a place that even Satan and the demons don't want to go to. They says, I'm begging you, don't send us there, Jesus. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter the pigs. So Jesus gave them the permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the hillside. Demons have to be housed somewhere. There is demons of addiction. There is demons. This man was possessed by thousands. This is the word of God, it's the truth. And sometimes these things kind of scare us. This man had thousands. Wonder if it was schizophrenia, paranoia, lust, pornography, adultery, the drugs, the cocaine, the alcohol, the gambling, that wee wandering eye. How many demons had taken over this man's life? And yet Jesus says, I'm coming to set you free. You see, when the town had come back, it says he was fully clothed. He was sitting with Jesus with a sound mind, set free. Jesus returned to the boat and he went to the other side, and this man comes back and says to Jesus, can I go with you? Can I go with you? He says, no, go back to your family and tell them everything that God has done for you. Do you know the next time he went back to this place, Jesus fed thousands of people. A demon-possessed man with one encounter in Jesus becomes an evangelist, one of the greatest evangelists. That's what God can do in your life right now. He can set you free from being the outcast of the town to being the evangelist of the town. And I believe tonight that there's someone, and you are just like Rodney, who'd been possessed by the demons but set free. There's someone here tonight, and you know what that is, that chain that's holding you. Because sometimes we sit in a church and we don't want to let on their sin in our life. And there is. There's those secret sins that we all suffer. But Jesus wants to meet with you tonight and set you free, because he's a great plan for you. Is it evangelizing? Is it preaching? Is it teaching? Whatever it is, the devil doesn't want you set free from it. And the demons just shrieking tonight, why are you here? So I'm going to just give you an opportunity to surrender your all tonight, to be set free, because the Jesus that crossed the lake that day is crossing this place right now. That Jesus wants to set you free. So see, with every head bowed right now and your eyes closed, Holy Spirit, just come. We just bind up right now the spirit of religion, the spirit of tradition, and the spirit of fear. Holy Spirit, let your seed fall on good soil. Take the hearts of stone right now and turn them to hearts of flesh. So just in this moment, take yourself to a place where you are on your own. Don't think of where you are or who is sitting beside you or front of you. I believe tonight God wants to do business. And he is calling you. You are that one that he has got on a journey and has went out of his way to meet with. I'm going to say a prayer, and if you want to pray it after you, if you want to surrender your life over tonight, if you want to surrender that sin, the thing that you're chained up to and you want set free, say this prayer after me. Father God, I thank you that you love me so much that you came here tonight to meet with me. I thank you, Lord, for your son, what he done for me on the cross. I am sorry for my sins. Forgive me. And from this day on, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Set me free from my struggle, my worry, my fear, my addictions. And set me free from the things only you know I'm struggling with. With every head still bowed and no one is looking, this is you and God moment. This is him meeting with you right now. If you have said that prayer, if you just want to recommit everything back over to the Lord and be set free, I just ask quickly to put your hand up. I'm not going to go on. I just don't want anybody to miss this moment. And I believe God is here to meet with you. If that is you, can you just put your hand up so we can pray with you? Father God, we thank you that you are the God that meets with the broken. That you're the God that's come to set people free. So, Father God, in this place tonight, you know everybody's worries, everybody's prayers, and everybody's brokenness. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the God that meets us. So bless this place, bless everybody in it. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises as always, yes and amen. So Lord, I pray that you bless this church, bless the people in it, especially if the young people up to you. And I give you thanks, Lord, for their hunger and their passion for you, Lord, and for the plowing of the ground that they're doing. Lord, continue to use them in a mighty way. I pray, Lord, that this church doors is full every week. Lord Jesus, that you will draw the young ones in the name of Jesus. We thank you. Amen. So Matthew, do you want to come on up here now?
Amen. Church, wasn't that a blessing to hear of the work of God in lives? And if you are here tonight, and if you didn't respond, if you were too afraid to respond, please do not leave this place, as Rodney had said, please do not leave this place without speaking to somebody about what God has been speaking to you about tonight. I'm just going to commit us to the Lord. If you would like to speak to Rodney, he'll be out at the door with myself, and there'll be other people at the front here too who would love to pray for you, but let's just pray. Dear God, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for every single person in this place tonight, Lord. And we just pray for a blessing, your blessing upon our lives. God, we thank you for the story that Rodney had shared and for the word that Fiona had shared, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that that is not just wasted, but that is spoken into hearts and into lives tonight. And so I just pray for a move of the Spirit into this place tonight. Lord, I just pray for us to open up our hearts to the God who wants to do new things. Lord, may you bless us as we part this place with your love and with your mercy, knowing that we are forgiven when we are found in Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.